So we are continuing our topical sermon series, and we titled it, you know, What is Our Calling, right? And then the idea around this series is, you know, how does the gospel inform how we live out our lives? Okay. What is our calling? And today our theme is we as Christians were called to seek justice. Now, our text for today is only one verse, which is kind of nice about topical sermons. You can do just one verse. Can you flip with me in your Bible to Jeremiah 29? So Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, and you'll find his writings right after Isaiah and right before Ezekiel. Okay. So Jeremiah 29:7. Okay, everybody got it? So I'm reading from the ESV here. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come here today, and we expect to hear from your word, to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you challenge us, help us to think about your word, what it has to say in a critical way, but also in a way that can impact us and move us and stir us to not just be passive, but to be active Christians living out our faith. Lord, we desire this from you. Lord, stir us to movement. We thank you and pray that you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we can fully understand what God is teaching in this verse, we need a little bit of background information. Okay, we need a little context, right? That's point number one in your outlines. So we need a little context. A single Bible verses, it shouldn't be just picked out of the blue and used, you know, however we want to use them, right? Without any context. Otherwise, you can really make scripture say whatever you want. We can twist it even to make it say what we want, like what we desire, right? So the context of this verse is the Babylonian exile, okay? It's something that we don't really care much about. And I know a lot of you guys are going to start rolling your eyes and you're going to be like, oh, who cares about this ancient history stuff anyway, right? It has nothing to do with me. But actually, the Old Testament, it has a lot of these big themes, okay, that we need to understand to fully appreciate what God has done for us in the New Testament. For example, the concept of Exodus, right? The Exodus, you all know the Exodus. This is this major theme that helps us to understand and appreciate the joy of our salvation, right? Being freed from slavery, right? That the Exodus helps us to understand that. And the second one, the concept of exile, is this major theme that helps us to understand what it means to be foreign citizens, to be in a place that we don't really belong, right? We don't really fit in. Now, haven't you ever felt a little different? Like you didn't quite belong. Maybe at your job, right? Maybe at your job, maybe at your workplace, you just feel a little different from everybody else. Maybe at your school. Maybe even in youth group, right? That feeling of not fitting in, not quite knowing where you should be. I think as Christians, we all feel that way sometimes. We just don't feel at home. This concept of exile, right, is the context of our verse today. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. So take a look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. Okay. Again, this is where we're going through context here. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Right? God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, right, to these Jewish exiles who are now living in Babylon. And God had sent them there as punishment. Well, do you remember why? Why are these Jewish people being punished? Well, again, we need a little context, right? We need a little Old Testament refresher, okay? For those of you who have a little rusty. Old Testament refresher, OT 101 right here. Okay, so God called Israel to be his people, right? They were to follow his laws and live in his ways. This is breaking up. Okay, God had called Israel to be his people. But the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament shows how badly they had failed at this, right? I mean, Moses hadn't even come down the mountain. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the golden calf, right? Remember this? Now, the whole Old Testament shows God graciously forgave them again and again. And then he led them to this land of milk and honey. And then there, under Joshua, right, they defeated their enemies and established Israel as a nation. God gave them judges to rule and eventually a king to reign. And Israel under Solomon was at the height of its glory and splendor. Right? Remember, the nations were streaming to the glorious city of Zion to learn about the Lord. But as we know, good things never last, and Israel became tempted to follow other gods, right? So God punished them by sending them into exile. He let the Gentiles come and conquer the promised land. They destroyed the holy city. They carried away his chosen people. And that is the context of our verse today. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken many Jews away, right, leading them into Babylon. Now, just as a side note, do you guys remember who else was taken into Babylon? Any names? Daniel, remember? Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, right? They got taken into Babylon. So anyway, so the Jews, right, now they're stuck in Babylon. They're not really prisoners there, but they're definitely not free. They're living in a land that is not their own, among a people who don't follow their God, who don't worship the way they do. And in fact, these other people, these Babylonians, right, they're claiming that the God of Israel is weak and powerless since he had allowed his people to be conquered. But the truth that they clung to was that God wasn't powerless. God was punishing Israel for their idolatry and sins. And there arose many false prophets in Jeremiah's time. These false prophets told the Jews, okay, don't worry about it, guys. It's going to be fine. God's going to forgive us, and he's going to come and save us and lead us out of here. Right? This whole exile thing, it's just temporary. We're going to be out of here soon. There's nothing to worry about. Right? Guess what, guys? Don't even bother unpacking your bags. Now, about 3 months ago, my family, we bought a new house, okay? And we were very excited to move into this new house. Right? Originally, we had been living in this little condo, okay, for a long time. And we packed everything we owned and moved. We boxed it all up, and we had some friends help us and move all our stuff into our new house. We didn't have much. Right? We didn't have a lot of furniture because we lived in a condo, right? There's not a lot of space for furniture. And we didn't have a lot of clothes. I mean, I'm not a very fashionable guy. I don't have a lot of clothes. Now, the thing that I have most of is probably DVDs and books, right? You guys, you've seen my DVD collection, right? So anyway, less than a week after we moved, okay, and after we started officially living in my new house, we had to go to the hospital because, you know, my wife was in labor, and Noah was born. Now, as you can imagine, right, after we got back from the hospital, back into our new house, we didn't have a lot of time to finish unpacking our stuff, right? We didn't have time to furnish the place, to decorate it and make it look nice, right? This is low-priority stuff, right? We pretty much just lived out of our suitcase, out of our cardboard boxes, right? And for the next few weeks, it was fine. But the longer we lived there, the more we realized, you know what? we had to settle in. Right? This isn't just a temporary thing anymore. Right? This is our new home. Right? We have to buy furniture like normal people. Right? We need to unpack our stuff. We have to take care of our house. We need to add decorations. We need to make it a home. We got to fix that leaky sink. We got to WD-40 the squeaky doors. We got to pull those weeds, right? It took us a long time to really make that shift in our mindset. You know what? We're going to be here for a while. So we had better settle in. We had better fix this place up. And this is essentially the same message that God is giving to the Jewish exiles. Settle in. Fix it up. Right, take a look at Jeremiah 29 in verse 4. Right, these are the verses that are leading us up into our verse today. Again, we're doing context. Right, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. God is saying, settle in, right? Unpack. Stop living out of suitcases. Right? Get used to this place because you're going to be here for a while. Okay, so with all of that context that we just laid, that background information, right? We can finally look at the commands of our verse today. Right? Verse 7 is our verse for today. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So what is God saying in this verse? Basically, settle in. Settle into your new place, right? And fix it up. Take care of it. Now, the prophet Jeremiah uses two very forceful words, commands to the people. God expects these two things from them. Okay, number one is to seek. Right? Seek the welfare of the city. And number two is to pray. Right? So look at the first one, seeking. Seeking something means to actively participate in it. Right? We're called to seek the welfare of the city. How can we make the city where God has placed us a better place for us and our neighbors? God was calling the Jewish exiles, right? Not just to just huddle up in their own little ghettos, right? Right? They were being called to engage the city, seek its welfare. Again, this is active verbs, seek. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? How can we make this place that we're living more reflect the kingdom of God and not just the kingdom of the world? I mean, look around this world, this city, Seattle, it's not perfect yet. It is not right for people to be cold and starving on the streets of this city, is it? I mean, what can we do? It is not right for unborn babies to be murdered in their mother's wombs. What can we do? It is not right for politicians to get to redefine what marriage means. Our marriage is a divine institution ordained by God. What can we do? It is not right for people to work hard all day long at a minimum wage job and not be able to provide food and shelter and the basic necessities for their kids. What can we do? You know, I tell you what, we can do something. We are not powerless. Right? We can engage. We can serve in ministries that directly help the city. Right? There's ministries out there feeding the homeless. Right? We can volunteer at food banks and shelters. We can vote. We can choose who we put into office, right? We can be informed of the politicians that we're voting for, right? Politicians that may best reflect biblical values, right? That's part of being in a democracy, isn't it? We can choose where we spend our money, right? Which companies we support, which companies that will treat their employees fairly and use fair business practices. Right? We are not powerless. We can choose. We seek the welfare of the city. This is active voice. This is a call to active engagement, not passive acceptance. Because if we go with the flow of society, we will simply be caught up in the flood, and something will become something worse than powerless. We'll become irrelevant. Okay, the second thing we're supposed to do, the second command that we're given, is the call to pray. Right, Jeremiah says, pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. Now, the Jewish exiles were supposed to pray for the city where God had sent them. But wait, these are their enemies, right? These are the people who conquered them and destroyed their temple. Right, can you imagine being told that you're supposed to pray for your enemies? That's like turning the other cheek. That's like forgiveness. That's like blessing those who've wronged you. Right? Think about those who have wronged you. Maybe a dishonest coworker who steals your credit, right, for your hard work. Maybe a cheating classmate who just copies your homework or your test, right, and gets the A. How about the guy who cuts you off on the freeway? We are supposed to bless them and pray for them. Right? That's what God calls us to do. We're supposed to go beyond what is necessary. You know, in our society, necessary, what is necessary? It's simply to be obedient, right? To be good citizens and not stir up any trouble, right? That is what is necessary. Don't rock the boat. Don't make any waves. And we are experts at that, aren't we? We're experts at keeping a low profile, keeping our heads down. But God calls us to go beyond what is necessary, right? Love your enemies. Pray for this city. Pray for people who have wronged us. I mean, we're really good at praying for our own needs, but we're not so good at praying for the welfare of those we don't really care about. And perhaps that is the problem. We simply don't care. But God tells us we should care. Right? These people around us are our neighbors. And we're called to be good neighbors, right? And praying for them shows people that you care for them. When we first moved into our house 3 months ago, I didn't have any lawn care equipment. Okay, no trimmer thingy, no lawnmower, no weed killer stuff, right? I had lived in a condo for 8 years. And I had never had to take care of a lawn. I mean, the condo association, they took care of that kind of stuff, right? Anyway, 1 week went by, and then the grass grew a little, right? 2 weeks went by. Well, it's fine, whatever. 3 weeks. 4 weeks. Okay, it's getting pretty tall now, right? 8 weeks. Or 2 whole months. I didn't touch the lawn, all right? Because I didn't care, right? I lived in the house, right? I mean, I don't live outside the house. I don't care. I barely looked outside. And then the grass and the weeds, they grew and grew. They were literally like, it reached a critical mass. I don't think it could have gotten much taller. It started drooping, okay? And to make things even worse, our lawn, it's right on the corner of our neighborhood. So everybody coming in and out of our neighborhood would drive by this jungle, okay? They would drive by and see our ugly lawn. But you know what? I didn't care. But the longer I lived there, right, the more I realized I was thinking very selfishly. You know, I was part of a neighborhood. I shared this space with lots of other people. I should care for my neighbors, even if it's doing something as small as taking care of my lawn. I should care. We should care for our neighbors. And that's what God is calling us to do. We need to care about our neighbors. We need to care about this city. We must pray on their behalf. We must pray for the welfare of this city. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, Timothy says, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And verse 2 is the key. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Paul teaches us that we are supposed to pray for our kings and all who are in high positions. Now we, here in America, we don't have a king, right? But when's the last time you prayed for Barack Obama? Huh? When's the last time you prayed for the governor of Washington? Do you even know who the current governor is? No. Jay Inslee, right? Someone got it, yay. When's the last time you prayed for the mayor of Seattle? Who's the mayor? No, no. Ed Murray. See, we as Christians, we're commanded, we're called to pray for our leaders that they may make godly decisions, godly choices. We're supposed to pray for our leaders to do that. That these leaders of ours, they may take their jobs seriously, and knowing that they've been given this great responsibility by God. Maybe we shouldn't be worrying so much about legalized marijuana or gay marriage or whatever issues and that we complain about, right? Or we complain about the moral decline of our society. Maybe we shouldn't be watching the news every night with utter hopelessness, with this defeatist attitude of, oh, the world is going to hell, oh well. Instead, we should be doing what Scripture tells us to do. We should be praying for our leaders, praying for the city, praying to the Lord on its behalf. We as Christians are called to seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. It means we don't just sit idly by while stuff just happens and we complain about it. We need to be actively engaged, right? Seek and pray. These are active words. So why is actively seeking justice in this world so difficult for us Christians? Right, we're on point number 3 now. And I think part of this challenge is that it seems to run contrary to what a lot of what we've been taught as Christians. Aren't we supposed to be holy? Or doesn't James teach us that true religion is to be unstained by the world? Right? And we often have this sense that we've been bought and cleansed and rescued from sin at a very high price, right? The blood of Christ. Therefore, we shouldn't go running back into the dirty, filthy mud of society and the world, right? And this is true to a certain degree. But the challenge, the paradox, is that we are still called to be in the world, but not of it. Right? Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the world. Right? God wants us to be agents of transformation. And I think one of the biggest challenges is that oftentimes we don't really see or believe this last part of our verse today. Right, take a look in Jeremiah 29:7, the last bit. Okay. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Or do you really believe that? That what happens out there matters to us in here? I think we as Christians, we tend to think that we are this shining city on a hill and the world is just this dirty, messy slum outside our gates, right? God calls us to shine our lights. Okay, let's just shine from up here, right? Like a spotlight or like a lighthouse or something, right? I don't think we really believe that in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That the slums down there have anything to do with us up here. But that is a totally wrong way to think about it, because that's not how God sees things. God wants us to incarnate our faith, to live and breathe and pray and work down in the slums. That's where we ought to be. We aren't supposed to hide in our beautiful cathedrals and gated off from the world. No. We want to be like Jesus, right? Jesus himself, he got down and dirty, didn't he? I mean, God sent his son into the world as one of us, messy, broken humans. Jesus didn't come floating on a cloud with a legion of angels behind him, barking orders at everybody, right? He came as one of us. He came as a servant into this world. If Jesus came like that, how can we have this attitude of being high and mighty towards others? Right, what gives us the right to thumb our noses at the world which God so loved that he sent his only son to die for? God loves the world. This is huge. We ought to see the world as God sees it. Broken, yes, but still beautiful. In the process of redemption, but this world is still awaiting consummation. We need to care for this city, this country, because this is our home. For now, not forever, right? But still, we need to settle in, unpack, and start fixing it up. Because Scripture says, "For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." How we care for others matters to God. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? So as we conclude, let's turn back to Jeremiah 29. And let's see how the rest of this passage plays out in verses 8 to 10. Okay. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. They are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Okay, remember those false prophets that I was talking about, right? That they were saying that the exile was just temporary, that they shouldn't even unpack and stuff. Okay. So verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, we love that verse, don't we? But we skip over the commands that he gives us. God is saying to the Jews, all right, you're going to be in exile for 70 years, but after that, I'm going to bring you home. And we Christians, we are also exiles. We don't really belong here. We're in the world, but not really of it. God is going to call us home soon, but not yet. We still have to wait our 70 years. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Just huddle up and be enclosed and protected from everybody else? No. We're supposed to seek the welfare of the city. Seek justice and righteousness. We need to do our part to be actively engaged in society and politics. We need to engage our neighbors, our classmates. We need to pray on their behalf. God has put us here for a reason, for a purpose, to be a good neighbor, to point them to Jesus. We can't do that unless we're living out our calling. So let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we are challenged, Lord. It is so difficult to live out our calling as Christians, to care about those who may be our enemies, who may not care about the things we do, who may not believe the same things that we believe. But Lord, you still call us to seek their welfare, to seek the welfare of this city. Lord, we pray for our leaders that they may make godly decisions, Lord, that reflect your values. We pray that they may know that you are the one that have placed them there, Lord. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we may have the boldness to share the gospel and to live out the gospel in this city that is broken and hurting, the city that desperately needs to know your love. Lord, give us this attitude, the attitude that we're called to seek justice, not the justice of the world, but your justice, Lord, what is truly right. And only then will your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.